And now, please, Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4. And we will be getting into this a little later this evening as we tie up a few loose ends on our introduction to receiving the instruction of judgment and then looking at this exhortation that we receive prior to beginning our instruction of judgment. Well, are there any announcements or anything we need to be aware of? This Saturday is going to be our cleanup day. So if you can help with a broom or something along those lines, we're going to be meeting down here, I guess, around 9 o'clock. And normally when we have these things, we're able to knock things out by lunch. So we want to make preparations this time, as Cecil said, to get all the cobwebs down if we find them, and just get the place spruced up for the upcoming Sonship gathering. I think that the pulse I have on it, which is not going to be entirely accurate, but the read that I get is that we're going to wind up having a good 25 or more people show up. And that's either...
I have one person that's going to show up.
You do? One of your peoples?
Not my people, but a people that...
Oh, okay. Well, we're going to have, you know, and I could be surprised. We may have more than that. But I know in our at the last one, I think we had around 23 or so, if that's any indication. So we seem to have a pretty healthy turnout that's coming, and I'm looking forward to meeting some of these folks that I've only talked to over emails and meet them for the first time, and others that I haven't seen in a long time, and I'm really looking forward to seeing once again. So it's going to be like a reunion, and it's going to be a very special event. So things are rolling along. I think I made mention of this on Sunday, but we certainly appreciate Steve's work and Cindy and Sarah's work and whoever else was involved in getting the nursery prepared and ready. And so it's looking really good. We're going to have it. Yes. Yeah, I know of one. Well, no, I know of more than that. There's going to be several. There's going to be, I don't know of a lot. To me, I think there's like three that I know of, two or three. Yeah, well, we're gonna need somebody back there, I know Daniel Jeremy Shellman will be bringing his little girl, and she's just a toddler, and they are expecting one, and then it seemed like there was I got an email several weeks ago that somebody emailed me and asked if we would have a nursery for all the assemblies, and we have a nursery all the time. But yeah, so we're going to need somebody back there. I will tell you this, as far as my part in all of this, there's nothing new that you're going to be missing. So the times I'm speaking, it's pretty old hat to most of you, but I'm going to try to show where we've gone, and hopefully be an encouragement to the ones who are still coming up behind us. So we're gonna have that on Saturday, the cleanup, and then on Sunday we're gonna have one session on Sunday morning, followed by on the second session. It's gonna be a planning strategy, assigning. It's gonna be the time where you can utilize some real sonship wisdom and justice, and you know, let your decision-making skills shine, because we're going to need everybody to kind of pull together to be able to make this as smooth as possible. So we'll leave talking about those things for Sunday after the first session, and that'll mark 2 weeks before the actual, well, a little less than 2 weeks. It'll actually begin on a week or 2 weeks from Friday, won't it? Is that right? Wow. It's really bearing down on us. Okay, so that's a good time to have that strategy meeting. Anything else then that we need to...
The women's bathroom.
Uh-huh. That's big of you. Yeah, we want to make sure that all the toilets are running properly. So we may assign somebody to that detail, as a matter of fact, to not only make sure they're running before, but during, to just kind of go through and make sure that everything is running well. Okay. All right. Well, what's that? Yeah. No, that's a big thing. That's one of the things that I so wanted when Bob built the building and everything, was that we had women's and men's restroom with multiple stalls. That was what I was much in favor of. So, all right. Well, let's get ourselves underway. Following our customary procedure then, the next few moments will be dedicated to silent prayer. You have a few moments to lay aside the cares, concerns, problems of your day, and now to begin to set those matters aside and give your mind and thinking over to the objective at hand. Therefore, in preparation of our service this evening, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're grateful again to have the opportunity to assemble together as one body in Christ, as members one of another. And we thank you for the development of this godly love and charity that has been ongoing as we've been instructed in wisdom and justice, and we thank you for that. We just so much want to be able to not only honestly evaluate and make sure and ensure that we are willing, ready, and able and capable of moving on, but we want to gain the benefits now of this exhortation that we are to have to be able to begin to have the matters of judgment start weighing upon us and causing us to be able to receive this information properly, have it as well written on our hearts that we might continue to grow in grace and to be edified unto godliness, which is in faith. We thank you for the cross of Jesus Christ, which makes all these things possible, and which gives us the great motivation to give our lives over to you as your adopted sons and daughters. Again, we pray for your wisdom in all the matters we deal with tonight to your honor and glory, for we ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Yeah, I believe it is. You didn't look. Everything... according to my new fancy glasses, says that it's on. So if we are, we are. If we're not, we're not. But there you go. Well, one of the things I wanted to do this evening is to, like I say, finish off dealing with what I would call, I guess, the introduction to receiving the instruction of judgment, which we have been dealing with over the past couple of Bible classes. I'm sure that it's apparent to most of you that I've been repeating myself quite a bit. And it's something I've been thinking an awful lot about. The vast differences that we have in attendance on Wednesday night versus Sunday is the main reason why I've been doing that. We have some folks who come only on Sunday, and we have a situation that if if it's not dealt with properly, is going to be problematic down the road. I'm not saying that to shame anybody or to create problems, but I am going to tell you that once again, it's imperative that you realize that because of the way we've structured our Bible classes here, we're moving on. And I know I asked you when we got to the end of things here, when we finished receiving the instruction of justice and the review that I did to go over the wisdom, the justice, the godly love, growth, and development, and that post-doctrinal exhortation, that I asked you if you were ready to move on, and everybody said yes, and I'm hoping that that wasn't because of weariness, but because of honest evaluation. And that's where we are. We have moved on. We are moving on. But like I said before, the receiving the instruction of judgment and equity, you can't fake that. You can't bluff that. It's so designed. I'm not saying it's designed for this purpose, but it is so designed that the pitfalls and the failures to get the doctrine properly generated and sufficiently generated to be able to utilize it will manifest itself. It'll show up in a local assembly, and that's something that we may have to face. But I'm not sure where I'm going with all of this, except to say that the repetition has been for the sake. I know that here about a week or so ago, I did about a 30-minute going all the way back to the beginning of the sonship curriculum, and I did that off the cuff, but it was in a sense good for me because it generates some, or reminds me of some of that enthusiasm and delight and zeal for being adopted and what the curriculum holds out and all of these kinds of things. I can tell you this: if we make an adjustment to our schedule, where we would, you know, we used to meet. For some of you who may not have been here, we used to meet Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night, and twice on Sunday. And since then, we have scaled things back. We still have 4 sessions a week instead of 5, but. If I was to make an adjustment, and we used to split the classes, in other words, we'd have a different subject on Sunday and then another one on the weeknight classes. If that happens, and if it comes to that, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to teach sonship on Wednesdays, and we may just teach something else on Sunday, or either we'll use Sunday to go back to the beginning. I don't know. I'm not contemplating that, but I'm just saying that there has to be, I guess what I'm saying in all of this is, when you said you're ready to move on, there's 2 sides to that coin, that you being confident that you can move on and me being confident that we can move on. And while I had that level of confidence all along, every time we've hit a checkpoint or every time we've examined ourselves, my confidence is good, but it may not be as good as it was before. So we'll see. I know when Paul dealt with the Corinthians, it came to a point where he was going to take the assembly and move on, and basically those who determined to remain ignorant, let them be ignorant. But and I don't mean that to be mean about it. I just mean that's the nature of having a curriculum that we're trying to progress through. And I think my problem in all of this is not being able to communicate with you well enough to know that you are catching up. That the ones, and I'm speaking to the choir. I need to be saying this on Sunday morning. I probably will repeat myself again, but it's going to have to be a thing where there's some communication that takes place, where catching up is going to occur, or there's going to be some trouble. There's going to be some problems. I'm going to wind up teaching myself into a position that what I'm teaching isn't going to really work or make any difference. And we can't get to that point, folks. We just cannot get to that point. And so we'll see how things go. But I just want, I guess I wanted you to know that I'm aware of the fact that I've been repeating a lot. But I've been trying to do that for the sake of the folks who either can't make it on Wednesday night or don't make it on Wednesday night, to give them every benefit of the doubt that I possibly can and every benefit of this ministry that they can possibly get. But the truth of the matter is, we're going to get into diminishing returns. The folks in this assembly who don't take their sonship education seriously and really stick with it and really continue to gain the benefits of it and that kind of thing, the benefits that they're getting now are going to be exponentially fewer and fewer and fewer as we go on through this curriculum. It's just the nature of the way it's written. The Bible is not a book that's honestly written just to be able to learn truths here and there and feel better about yourself. There's all kinds of psychology and methods of doing that other than the Bible, but the Bible's not one of them. So enough with the heart-to-heart, so to speak, tonight, but we do find ourselves then actually dealing with the issue of understanding and appreciating, before we actually even started dealing with the Proverbs 4 passage, the issue of judgment. I may be remiss in not giving you an opportunity to say anything about what I just said. Do you have anything you'd like to say about it?
When you say that we have a checkpoint to see if we have reached that point, if it's our heart that has reached that point, I'm still very much behind. But if I, edification-wise, I'm understanding, yes, I'm with you.
And what are you willing to do about that?
It's worth living every day when I'm living.
Oh, I see what you mean. Okay.
Because you understand, you have to be selfless, kind, tender-hearted in me. Now I understand that, but am I selfless, kind, tender-hearted in me? Not always.
But that's part of that I'm not too concerned with. Okay. That's the kind of use and experience that you're going to gain. But what I'm after is something far more rudimentary than that, which is just the issue of honest attendance. And again, it's those commitment levels that we all committed to, that we were going to honestly attend, that we were going to participate with the interactivity, and we're going to make this a priority of our lives. And so that's something that at the time it was very easy to say, yeah, I'm in. And it's something altogether different once you really get underway, and sometimes things start sliding. And time is one of the biggest problems that we have to manage today because of the demands on it and the priorities that surround it. Anybody else have anything else to say? Well, we will, and there's going to be a lot of this is going to be solved by that information sitting in the equity, dealing with the weaker brother. And I know that. That's why I'm not, flipping out over this. But what I'm after is that core that we began with. We're still in that core, and that core is still moving along. And what I'm seeing is people who've been with us and been a part of our assembly and been for a long, long time. They're not newcomers, but there's not been any change as far as their attitude toward, as far as I've seen anyway, and in the communication with them, as far as their commitment to be here, and if they're not here, to be able to say, I'm staying with you, just getting it, when I can over the internet, I'm keeping up and catching up and that kind of thing. I have no problem with that. That's not going to be a make or break issue. It's. I wish it were different, but what I'm after more than just new people is the old people, kind of thing. And it's like I said. I'm not trying to treat anybody as children. We're adults in this situation, but it's concerning because of what I know the demands and the rigors of the judgment and the equity are going to place on us. And it's just like this. If there's a crack that you can't quite see now, when pressure comes to bear upon it, it's going to get wider, and it's going to really manifest itself. Yeah. Yeah. Well, good. I'm glad to hear that, because that's fine, and that's something that what we can do is we can make, none of this is set in stone. I mean, we know from the way we went through Romans 8 that there is no such thing as failure as far as God is concerned unless we just give up and quit. So this isn't to be looked at as a failure. It's to be looked at as do we need more time? And from what I'm hearing from, well, that's one of the reasons that I haven't like drug my feet or anything. I mean, I've been moving along and quite happy with where we are and how we've been moving. But I have intentionally wanted to take time to do the review that I've done to give you a few weeks here before we get into judgment to be able to utilize that godly love. And we are not in a... We are in a target-rich environment for it, because we do have so many things going on in this country where, had it not been for the instruction of justice, especially the last component of it, there's so many Christians today that are just wringing their hands over, oh no, taxes, oh no, gun control, oh no, abortion, oh no, gay marriage, oh no this, oh no that. I mean, it's like you could run around like a chicken with your head off. And so the happiness and the contentment and the satisfaction that instruction gave, I think, is priceless, because it really does make it so that I can function as a son in any government. It doesn't have to be in the United States. I can function anywhere. I've got some really great skills. And then to be able to use wisdom at work, and to be able to use godly selfless kindness, tenderheartedness, and meekness in all of these ways, it takes some time to evaluate that, and it takes some time. Some of your lives are so structured, and you have such routine. I do too. I've got deep tracks when it comes to the same routine over and over and over and over again, and I rarely spend time outside, out in the world too much anymore. But you live your whole lives out there. I'm sequestered up in my study, and I'm in my little spider hole, as Neil likes to call it. And that's where I spend my days. But we are so structured in our routines that oftentimes it's not until a holiday rolls around, or a family gathering rolls around, or a vacation rolls around, or some other thing that is not according to your schedule or your routine, where you get an opportunity to manifest godliness in a situation other than what your daily routine is. So I think what you say is very, very valid, But to be honest with you, I don't expect you to be, totally fleshed out in use. It's that the attitude that you have is always to make full use of it. That's why the post-doctrinal exhortation was there. The Father knows the Son isn't experienced yet, but He's now been taught in it. He's been trained by His Father to think and live and labor with Him in these areas, but life is going to have to happen in order for a lot of those situations to arise. It's just a natural thing to have happen. So again, I'm pleased and happy where the core of the assembly is to be able to move on. I'm not saying we're not going to. What I'm saying is my concern is that we don't. I just think that one of the big problems that I've had recently with the assembly is that I don't get a. I went through a period where I got a lot of feedback and I was getting some really good feedback and everything, and then it's like died. It's like when I ask questions or comments, and I'm not always asking you to ask questions. I'm really more interested in hearing your comments, hearing how you see this and how it works for you and maybe where you're struggling with it and things along those lines. And that bi-directional communication seemed to wane a little bit. And I think what we're doing right now is really helpful to me. There you go.
So I'm like, okay, well, at least I knew that. I guess that's good. And then as I'm going along, I'm starting to notice I'm still in a lot of red flags. Like, I can see it. I'm not necessarily going to tell you whether I'm making the best choice about it, but that I'm seeing it as an opportunity now. I'm starting to see those things. Not all the time, but I'm starting. It's sort of like the wheel and the snowball. I feel like
yeah.
It's rolling and it's getting bigger. So, to me, but I think you went through a period with this. It just felt like there were a lot of new ideas, kind of different. And, you know, when you're starting to talk about government, and you're starting to, I mean, all of a sudden it's like, okay, whoa, this is a lot different. When you're talking about wisdom, it seemed like, okay. It's kind of like talking about confession. That, you know,
yeah.
That was a big one to wrap your head around. And then you had to wrap your head around it. Then you had to deal with it. Then you had to figure out what, for me, where was I going with this? And that's kind of how I felt with justice. Like, I kind of had to.
Now, what did you mean by confession?
Like when we went way back. Like,
oh, back under theme and that kind of thing? Oh, yeah.
Like something that was, this kind of felt like there were a lot of things conflicted with
right.
My old ideas.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
And I'm still finding more and more of them as they start to come up now, you know. But these are things that I never thought about that at all. I've never even considered not getting uptight about better people or not getting uptight about homeschool legislation. I've never even considered that. You know,
yeah.
That's I'm conservative. I'm a Christian, and that's what I do. Because,
yeah.
You know,
yeah.
And so I think part of this for me was there was a lot of things that I had to not only just go, oh, this is something I'm moving forward, but I also had to go back and go, okay, this has got to go.
Yeah.
So there was a lot of that to deal with too. So for me, that felt very quiet for me.
Yeah. Well, I can tell you this: what you just said. Sorry, keep your thought, but what you just said. I could not be more thrilled to hear because that's how it worked with me too. There's nobody in this assembly who bled more red, white, and blue than I did. And I still have a love of country. I still do. I see the value of those. My appreciation for the military has never waned one bit throughout all that I've learned. I still want to honor those guys. I see that even in the Apostle Paul, the way he looked at the Roman soldiers and would use those illustrations from them to talk about being a good soldier of Jesus Christ and all those kinds of things. But you're right. It's you're learning that when you agreed with your Father that you wanted your mind to be transformed, to be not just your mind, but every part of you transformed by the renewing of your mind, then his thinking challenges And it goes and finds areas that you thought you and him would have been totally in sync with. And you find out you weren't at all. Oh, there is. Believe me. Yeah.
I felt like I had to think on that thing. You know, think myself.
Sure. And that's what you're expected. That's exactly what you're expected to do. That's exactly what you're expected to do. Sure. Yeah. What were you going
to
say?
Well, I think like Lisa said, the time, you know, to where you have to, with me, it's I've had to work through it. I mean, if you hear it, okay, but, you know, I have to sit and think about it and take the whole thing and just kind of work it through my mind, you know. I mean, it's kind of like right division. Wasn't immediately immediate. You had to sit and you had to kind of think about it and start putting things together. And like Lisa said, you begin to see those opportunities. So, you know, I think that's the biggest thing for me is that I can walk out of here and yeah, I understand it, but I have to put it together in my own mind. I have to give it time.
Yeah.
To start to come across those situations. And there again, I'm like Lisa. Those opportunities, and I know there's times that I've mentioned to Mel that something would happen, and you know, all of a sudden you're spouting off, you know, things that you had learned.
Yeah.
What it was the other day, there was something. So.
I know, but and I'm glad to hear this tonight. I really am. It's helped me out tremendously, just because. One of the things I intentionally am trying to do is to not become a tutor and governor. I'm trying to meet you halfway, but you're beginning to realize the burden of work on your part that you're not going to come to church and say, well, I've got this specific situation, and I want him to address that specific situation. Heavens, and I know you have, when you read Romans 13, 8 through 14, there's no specific in that first component. The only real specific thing that you're told there is to not do ill to your neighbor. Well, most people have a very shallow appreciation for that little three-letter word ill, and we're going to deal with that big time. But it's still going to mean, and you're going to find this when you get into equity as well, that as you move on, as you get more and more rope and leeway to move out ahead of your father to make decisions, he's not going to give you the specifics. He's going to give you the tools, and then those tools then can be implemented in various situations and scenarios. And part of your labor with your father is to do exactly what you're talking about, to think it through, to think about it, and you have that credit card, like I called it, that's sitting back there in Romans 8, where you know that you've already had your heart examined, that who is he well, let me make sure I'm not misquoting it. Let me go over there. When you got into the five probing questions, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. But verse 34, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who maketh intercession for us. Every time you have one of those problems that arise like that, where you say, intellectually, I know what this is about, but experientially and down in my heart, it's not hitting on all cylinders. It's like an 8-cylinder motor that's only firing on one. But the fact that you voice it, and the fact that you're here, and the fact that you're desiring to get it and to move on, you haven't let gaps arise in your education. But what you're seeing is that, okay, like you said, you know, and I've done the same thing. I'm in your boat. I'm with you. I've had situations arise where, you know, you sit there and you say, man, if things were just like they were when I was a kid. And then you kick yourself and you say, this nostalgic comparison has nothing whatsoever to do with me being able to take justice when it comes to my government, put it on display and use it. And so I'm just wasting my... Well, then you say, well, there was a, you know, maybe I was in a scenario where I was talking to somebody or I could have had an impact upon people around me and I didn't. And then you go home and you think about it. Well, come back to this, because when you have those times where those sonship graces slip away from you, this can, if you go over and you really, I've said this before, if you examine that fourth chapter of 2 Corinthians, when Paul starts talking about the kind of sufferings he went through, the bulk of those sufferings, the ones that really mattered, were the mental sufferings. And you can get yourself so tied up in knots. And that becomes, and when I taught that, I can remember teaching that, and it was emotional to teach that, because I've been through that stuff of knowing what it's like to go to my Father in prayer as with nothing in my hands but failure, and to be able to approach Him and say, I've messed this whole thing up. And then for Him, I'm getting emotional about it now. But to be able to use that credit card where I know that Christ stands at His side and He says, I've been through that. And He makes intercession. And that's one of the most wonderful aspects of sonship education, to have that at your disposal. And I'm not saying you've been like me. None of you get emotional about anything. But it's just... I know the hardships and the failures, and I know them without really undergoing the sufferings of Christ myself about it. And when those things happen, that's when you find out how well the adversary is skilled, whereby if it wasn't for the effectual working of the Word of God in your inner man, you'd wind up in a corner in a fetal position, sucking your thumb and crying for mama. And that's one of the reasons why I've challenged you to read and read and reread Paul's epistles and those pastoral epistles. When Timothy had that spirit of fear, that is something that few people really even can comprehend what that's like. For a bishop of a local assembly to come under the kind of pressure Timothy was under that generated a spirit of fear that was debilitating, and committing his sanity unto his Father, and that he will keep that against the kind of days that you will have under those kinds of pressures. And so I can't tell you, like I said, we're in this thing together, but this is what I needed, was to have some kind of feedback. Katie experienced just recently something out of her routine. You got to speak at a funeral service. And what an opportunity that was to put on display your sonship life. Pardon me? Absolutely, yeah. That's greatest time, you know. It's no kidding that people's minds and hearts are really open to that message at funerals, because they're thinking about death. That's one of the great motivators of wanting to be saved. It was mine, and I'm not ashamed to admit, I did not want to die and go to hell. And I knew I was, no matter how good of a person I was. That's why one of the most difficult moments of my life in having to say goodbye to somebody was my pastor. You know, I told Harley with tears, I said, I don't know how I'll ever thank you for what you did for me. And he looked at me and he said, I'll tell you how you can thank me. You can tell somebody else. And he said, that's all the thanks I need. Keith was the same way, you know. But anybody else got anything to say?
Proverbs and you know, the Proverbs of Solomon and stuff, but
Well, you hit on a subject that I'm going to be right up front with you. I wanted to include that in the review that we did before we went on. But I, because of the way I felt you were taking this review, I felt like if I review another thing, they're just going to start rolling their eyes saying, we're never going to... Prayer? Yeah.
So it's growing on me too. So it is, I mean, it is, that's, I don't know, not like that interesting thing, but it's just.
Mm-hmm. Well, it's going to be dealt with. And I thought, well, what I'm going to do is, now these are things I think about and I never tell you about. I thought, I'm going to review until they're just about nauseated, and then I'm going to try to move along a little bit. But I was thinking that somewhere in, I hadn't pinpointed it down. I had kind of thought that between that first and second component, we're going to have to do a review of godly, of real sonship, prayer, and communion, going back to that 139th Psalm. And now, in one of the things I hope you're seeing, and that you can even talk to these people who are coming for the sonship gathering about, when you have some of the best times that these people are going to have isn't going to be in here with me teaching. It's going to be in between classes at Mike and Joe's and there at the hotel and being able to commune with you guys. There's some people coming here who have no contact whatsoever, not only with other sons or daughters, but even those who rightly divide. We've got people coming who live in lonely outposts, even though one fellow's coming from New York City. He's coming from Long Island. And he's like my lone internet listener from New York City. How many millions of people are in New York City? There's one that I think we've got. And I can't wait to meet him. And but what you're going to be able to do is, you're going to be able, between the last time we had a gathering and this time, a huge difference has taken place, because we're no longer window shopping, looking outside, talking about what sonship is. We are now in it. And you're in it to a major degree. When you reach judgment, you, and this is what I was going to talk about tonight, you really have reached a point of attainment. You have attained to some skills and to a level of competency, where what your father is going to begin doing when you start getting into this area of your sonship life, and this isn't just my thinking on it. This is borne out. If you pay attention to what Paul says to the Ephesians, the information starts getting shorter, and it's like when love gets developed to the point that it passes understanding, that it's almost like you're, you don't even have to be told. It just happens. That whole issue starts right here in judgment, and it's where you're starting to now to gain confidence and to be allowed the room, so to speak, to make decisions all on your own. And when you talk about sonship prayer, you're going to see as you go on through judgment and equity, as you start to end level one of your sonship education, that provision that was back there in Romans 8, 26 and 7 is going to start fading away. And you're going to, it's not going to be totally faded away yet, but it's starting to fade. You're not going to have the Holy Spirit make intercession for you, but you're going to know what you ought to pray for. You're going to have more and more, and this is one of the things we're going to be checking as we go through judgment and equity. But it takes, if you think it's taken time to sit and think through justice, you ain't seen nothing yet. Because when you get to, that's one of the things that's sitting back there in Proverbs 4, you're going to have to deal with things by which you must ponder them. And pondering an issue is sitting down and going over the scenarios in your mind of various paths you could walk. And where you sit right now in wisdom and justice, there's not a whole lot that you can know to ask for. But when you get the skills of judgment down, and the next big growth in godly love and charity, that by means of that godly love and charity, that's going to become the criteria and the guide upon which you can confidently step out and say, I don't have to look back at my father and say, is this right? I don't know. No, you confidently step out, and without even having to look back, you know he's trailing right behind you. That this is the very path he's walked himself. And it's that kind of confidence, but that takes experience. And I think that's where we're finding ourselves, is that we're having to live life enough to be able to have experienced some things. And in some ways, and I don't mean fail in the sense of failing, giving up, throwing in the towel, but to have certain failures, they're going to happen to all of us, where you say, I let that slip by, or I responded to that like you're like just some average Christian would respond to it, not the way a son would respond. And that's the thing I always think about. How would a son respond to that? And it's going to also manifest itself just in the way in which you deal with other Christians. When you hear them coming to you, and like we've been talking about here, the will of God and how to divine it and how to discern it, and the gut-wrenching prayer and wringing of the hands of trying to figure God's will out, and that it's such a struggle to figure out God's will at a particular point, where you can be able to hear that, and usually Christians will come to you and they'll put 50 things on the table and say, well, what about that? And what you're going to be able to do is say, well, let's knock all this off, and we'll knock all that off, and this off, and this off, and let's just deal with this one central issue. And not be flipping out over the fact that somebody says, hey, last week I spoke in tongues at church. Okay. I'm not going to grab them and say, now look, you didn't do that. That wasn't GovGod. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to say, okay, all right. You know, I had that happen to me. I had a guy tell me that after I had known a lot of things, he said that God healed him of something. And I handled it badly. I didn't tell him no or anything. But what I should have done, when I look back on it, I should have not challenged him on it, but I could have said something along the lines of, did you ever consider that in the Bible there are manifestations of God's power that are greater than physical healing? I'm not trying to challenge. I'm not trying to say he didn't heal you. I'm trying to say, did you ever consider that there are manifestations of God's power that he considers far greater than any miracle he could perform? And that gets him to thinking. Because the truth of the matter, there is. What he's doing in you is far greater than any miracle he ever performed. You see that show, The Bible? I happened to see about 5 minutes. I saw when Moses parted the Red Sea. And I just sat there and counted, that's wrong, that's wrong, that's wrong, that's wrong. How many things were not biblically true in what they just... They went over, when they came out of the Red Sea, they were soaking wet. They weren't soaking wet. And they didn't kill off Pharaoh either. They just couldn't pull the trigger on Pharaoh. Yeah, where in the world was the most important part was the education that God was to give them between the Red Sea and Mount Sinai. Yeah, exactly. Now, I understand they're trying to fit the whole Bible in their series, so I think it's going to be interesting to see what they do with the book of the Revelation. That ought to be good. If they're going to go that far, maybe they're not even going to go that far. Maybe they just go up to Easter, Jesus came out, bring on the bunnies and the eggs, hide the eggs. Jesus is back. Man, what a crock Easter is. It is. It's the biggest bunch of nothing. Ishtarte. Tell you what, there's a great book. I can't recommend everything that's written in it, but it's an old book that was written by a guy by the name of Hyslop. and it was on Babylon. I can't remember the name. I've got it in my study. I was reading it just the other day. But, man, he goes into some things about Nimrod, and he details out all about how Easter got started. Easter is Babylonian. Easter goes right back to Babylon and to Satan's policy of evil that was taking place at Babylon, Tower of Babel, anyway. But yeah, I've been in those positions, in those situations where I've responded, I went away from it, and I realized that wasn't how a son would respond to that. But those are things every single son is going to experience. That's why God put Romans 8:34 in there, so that we would not become condemned and wretched and want to give up. But that we have this constant advocate, this intercessor, and that intercession, as we studied that, isn't an intercession in a legal sense. It's an intercession of encouragement. To be able to express by the Lord, expressing the Father, that He knows exactly what we're going through, and the encouragement that we receive from all of that. We went over all that when we went through that fourth probing question. But that's one that I think you need to be reminded of, and you can go back to again and again when those failings happen, and you say, I've let one pass me by here. All right. Pick yourself up, dust yourself off, and move on. And there's no shame in it. There's no condemning in it. There's no God is punishing in it. It just simply, and that's something that in sonship prayer you express to your Father and talk to Him about. And I know that's... Well, I might try to do, if that's what where you'd like to go, and I don't mind doing that. Well, it'd be basically a review of what we did back there, with hopefully being able to take what was maybe more fuzzy then and see, oh, well, this makes a lot more sense now that we're inside the curriculum utilizing it. Oh, yeah. Yeah. Yeah, you're not praying for the Powerball number.
Yeah.
You're darn. That's an issue that I think we should, and I know we should go back over it. But for homework, it was that 139th Psalm that we looked at that was David's sonship prayer life and the searching of the heart. And maybe this is what we need to talk about, because some of that should have been going on by now. It's going to become really a matter in judgment and equity, where you and your Father are going to sit down together, and He's going to, and again, I'll just say this, maybe this will spark something. If it doesn't, that's fine. But not only, when we first learned about this living union dynamic, like I call it, this bond that we have, as members one of another, as a body has with its own members and body parts. That wasn't the first time we talked about that or that we realized the reality of that. The reality of that became apparent to us in Romans 6 when we talked about who God has made us to be in Christ. And God is our God. It's another thing that if you had a really deep and good understanding of Genesis through Acts. It's like, oh, well, I'll get that between now and Sunday. God always presents Himself to Israel as the living God. And that wasn't a stagnant thing. It was to be a union that was dynamic. It was to always be growing in that liveliness and that livingness and all of this kind of thing. And we began to understand that as ourselves being, you know, one in Christ, that we are in Christ and that dynamic is there. Well, that is to ever have been growing and ever been maturing and ever been increasing as we came to understand that we have this living union dynamic with one another, that's just built upon the living union dynamic we have with our Father, and that He is a real Father to us, and we are real sons and daughters to Him. It's a real relationship, and that He's determined to make it so that the information you give Him is not divined by Him through His omniscience as it is through you communicating with Him. And that in your heart, that living union dynamic has a way to be able to make it so that you and Him can determine by, not by just ESP, but determined by what is written on the pages of His Word. You've been led by His Spirit. You haven't just been led by the Holy Spirit. That's His Spirit. See? You, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God. It is the Holy Spirit, but it's His Spirit. And so some of His Spirit now it has been operating within you to the degree that some things can get accomplished when it comes to being able to determine if this is a proper path or not, and honestly dealing with the text honestly, with an honest heart, and having God and praying to God that if there's a red flag here, it should show up. And like I said when we taught that, what you're actually looking for is when you're determining a path to go, that there's nothing that takes place, that no red flag shows up. And with confidence, you know that you and Him are on the same page, that that's the course you're going to... Well, we can go back over that, and I'll be glad to, as far as I know. I'll tell you this. My understanding of sonship prayer, where I am in my own life, is not nearly where it's going to be later on. I can talk about it to a point, but I think there's much more to understand about it. In fact, I had a really good conversation with Kenneth about some of these things when I was up there last, that... Well, until I'm fully persuaded on some matters, I'm not going to say anything about. But I do know this, God has a way to be able to do exactly what Paul prays for in those. There's another piece of homework. Read the way Paul prays for the Ephesians. Read the way he prays for the Philippians. Read the way he prays for the Colossians. And what he asks God for and what he prays for about them. And those letters, there's nothing in there that's of a temporary nature like you'd find in 1 Corinthians when it comes to gifts and that kind of thing. That's solidly level 2 sonship education. So that has to have a way of taking place. And the way it does is through that living union dynamic. Because that's not just a UFO type thing. No, I understand, but that's you know, that and I don't mean for prayer to be frustrating, but even though I used to teach that there wasn't like an agenda to prayer, I was trying to teach it opposed to Roman Catholicism, praying the rosary or something along those lines. And then what I did was, to show you how dishonest I was, I turned right around and gave you an agenda. And we did. We had an agenda. You first have to thank God, and then, or first you have to confess your sins, then you have to thank God, and then you pray for others, and then you pray for yourself, and blah, 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 and all this kind of thing. And then, I mean, 1 John 1:9 isn't even in the picture anymore for us. But what I'm saying is, I still found that my, and I'm going to probably reveal more than I need to reveal, but in my own personal prayer life, I prayed the same way all the time, pretty much. And I actually found that some of the things I was praying for were so totally out of step with right division and even with sonship that when it came to me not saying them anymore, it was hard to walk away and say, Or you run up to that point where you always like to say that because you feel like if I ask for it, he's always going to give it and everything. And I, without getting into details, it's revolutionary, like you were talking about with justice and those kinds of things. It revolutionizes, and that father-son relationship, where it's real, it's not pretended, and it's not anthropomorphic or pathic or anything along those lines. It's a real, living relationship. That's revolutionary. I don't think so. I don't think so at all.
We didn't change that mid-stride. We were like halfway through the kids' part, like that, and everything changed. We went from the, you got to confess first, and all that, with our kids. And then that one they got, but then talking about father, I mean, and I still go back to that all the time. I think, I mean, we may not have the most perfect relationship, but we've got a good relationship. And I know how I go up and just talk to my dad about something. I'm excited about something. Or I may just ramble on and tell him something. I'm not even sure why I'm telling you. Maybe I need to get it off my chest. Or
sure.
Maybe I just was excited or upset about it, right? And I'm guilty about it, and I'm throwing it out there. But that's exactly, I know Eric and I talked with the kids about, as young as we could, and once we began to understand, he's your father, just like, you know, Derek would say, you know, just like you could, might come tell me things or talk to me or things, or even ask me questions or say, I'm not sure about this. That's what you should do. And we backed up from saying,
right.
Trying to give him too much. You know, of what you should do, but, you know, if you were going to, what if you just, do what you want to tell them. It's up to you. And the freedom of thing, I know as a parent, how I felt was just like, I just gave my kids freedom to have a real relationship instead of saying, it needs to be this way.
I think you found yourself in a really tough situation because I never even thought about that. I mean, my kids were all grown by the time Sonship came around. Yeah.
Tell them what to say, but think about these are the things you should touch on when you're praying.
Yeah.
A little more, whereas the little one got a lot more of the that she was
wrong with. Well,
I mean, I think about it now. When you said this however long ago about a real relationship, I'm like, well, okay, I've got one of these, and I'm lucky because I have one I can base this on. And I try to think about, you know, in the perfect scenario, talking with my dad and him sitting, and my dad's actually good at that, just sitting and listening.
Mm-hmm.
And taking it all in, he really wants to hear it. That's
yeah.
How he really is.
Yeah.
I am very lucky that way. But that's exactly what we express to our kids. America expresses it as a dad. You know, hey, I love it when you come to me and say these things.
Yeah.
The kids don't necessarily get that how excited we are. Just
no, day. Yeah. When you say, how was your day? Okay.
Don't even believe we'll him out.
Well,
but it's true.
Yeah. Well, you ought to teach Sonship prayer. No, that's, but what you're saying is so true. It's, you know, especially with a, yeah. Well, and it's always going to grow and it's always going to develop, and it's to be that way. But it's just like I say, it's like getting up every day with your father and saying, all right, here's what I got planned today, and here's what I'm going to do. And I guess this is more maybe a Midwest thing sometimes, but maybe not. But, I mean, farmers would get up, you know, 4 o'clock in the morning, wake their sons out of bed, and then they'd have their breakfast together, and then they'd talk about what they were going to do today. You're going to go do this and that and the other thing. Then they go and do it, and then when they get back for supper, they sit around the table, and they say, well, how did it go out there? And, you know, did you get the fences mended? It's kind of tough to mend those fences in the middle of the day by a pond when you can go and strip off and take a little leisure swim, I know, but how much did you get done? And, you know, talk about things, about how the day went, and then maybe anticipate what tomorrow's going to be. And that's the realm in which that takes place. It's, I know my dad, and there were times where I wouldn't call him or things, you know, but if I didn't contact him within 3 or 4 days, he would me, because he just wanted to know how my day went. That's all. And yeah, sure, because he loves you, and that love has created a dynamic relationship. And I think as you see that, you're going to see that that living union dynamic is going to start taking on some definition to it, where you can come along and say, it's not just telepathy, but it's a living union dynamic based upon living words. And the more we get into this, if you think you're rabid when it comes to defending the King James Bible, you ain't even got there yet. Because when it comes to the living words of the living God, not just living in me, but producing the dynamic that he and I, that's our touchstone. That's where we touch. That's where we embrace. That's where we commune. That's where we fellowship. And that mind is in you, that's in him. And it's generated a small case S Spirit of God within you. Then a means. It's interesting that I'm saying this. I ought to have typed this out because I haven't really thought. I'm thinking this through as I'm talking to you. But then a means gets generated through which you and him really can communicate. But it never gets outside that book. And there's a big difference between just knowing what the Bible says and having those words really live in you. Where that's, everything you see is seen through the eyes of that book and that curriculum.
Change those words.
Oh. It's his. It's the fabric of his mind. Yeah, and you know, and I've got people even in my own family. I'm still on their email chain. And it's like, okay, you know, did you see this? No, I didn't. But I don't really care about it. Yeah, but I'm not gonna. I know what it would do if I went to them and I said, well, that's just a waste of time. They're gonna think I'm nuts. Now, if they press me on it, that's a different thing. I'm not gonna go after them for that. They're not able to bear that instruction of Romans. I've got a member of my family that thinks I am probably truly insane, because for all these years I've been in Romans. She can't understand how I couldn't have completed Romans in a month. Why, our church went through it in a month. You started in Romans 7?
No, I've been in the church 6 years. No, I didn't come to the church. So maybe 4 or 5 years. What happened?
Yeah. Well, now, no, we went, I forget how far we went in Romans that first time. It was a few chapters, and then I did her. Yeah, yeah, I know. Yeah, but still. I've had so, you guys have missed opportunity after opportunity to fire me. so many golden opportunities, that being one. I've had that, you know, that we went away from right division, we went away from things like 1 John 1:9, and I tried to stay away from that issue on purpose. Poor Bob Bidlack, when he understood right division, his first message to his assembly on right division is 1 John 1:9, confessing your sins, that's out. They wanted to come after him with knives. I mean, that was like the lifeblood. In fact, Katie's the one that had me so worried that I didn't dare say anything about it because she was so current with the colonel that I dared say, I just wanted the Word of God to do the work. And one day, to her credit, she came to me and she said, well, Mark, if this is true, then 1 John 1:9 isn't for us. And at the time, I just looked at her and I said, well, that's right. Or something along those lines. But in the little guy in the back of my head was just doing, you know, woohoo. I mean, bells were going off. It was like, you know, yeah, and I didn't have to lead her. She found that. And, oh, yeah.
There's no way we can understand it without right position.
No, because you have verses that are locked. Yeah, yeah.
It's like being schizophrenic.
Right. Well, we've talked so much that I think we're just going to go home. What was that? You need to go?
No. I didn't say that.
Oh, you need to go?
I think she's disappointed. She didn't get it.
Oh. Well, we're way over for our first hour, and well, and I got your note, by the way. I haven't forgot it. That's, again, I think Lisa's a great example of what you can do and the way you can instruct your children that, you know, and even prayer, my prayer for returning thanks for my food change. Yeah, you'll never, and I'm not trying to put anybody down by this, but you'll never hear me ask God to bless any food, ever. Oh, yeah, yeah.
Yeah.
Sure. Well, and even as a child grows and develops himself, I mean, that's the ideal situation to be in, to have a child, and you as a father or mother know sonship, and then to be able to say to your wife, you know, there's going to come a day where we're going to take that girl or that little boy, and we're going to be able to set him down and say, I know that there's no judges or courtrooms involved in this, but I want to adopt you today. Today is a day that you and I have a marked difference between the way you were as a child and the way you are going to be treated by me from now on. And, you know, the world in this country sniffs around at it, but they never do anything about it because they don't have, they'll sniff around at this issue that I wonder why the segments of the black population in a lot of the large cities have some of the worst school situations in the world. And they want to throw millions of dollars at it, and they'll never solve that problem until they solve the problem of those fathers. And until that's solved, it doesn't matter what they do. It's just going to be a mess. But when a father can come along and say to his son that today I'm adopting you. I want you to treat you now as an adult and as a young man and so forth and so on, and have that relationship grow. And if you think about it, the relationship you have as a father, or I had with my children, with my daughter and my sons, it was, in a way, very restricted. Cindy was doing the bulk of the work with them. I didn't even want to mess with them all that much when they were that age, because what can you do with them? It's like Opie said, they're not good for anything. I mean, you can't play ball with them. They can't catch. They can't throw. They can't fish. And so it was always such a gratifying thing to me, to where my children got to the age where they could be treated as adults. And it's always been a major thing to me. I wonder who that was that came in. Well, they're really late for the second session. Oh, it's Brian. Hey, Brian. You're just in time. We're about ready to quit. It is. It is very good to see you. Either, yeah. We started having some interactive. We've just been talking tonight, and it got long. So, but. Well, I very much appreciate your input tonight. It's been very helpful to me and needful, because it lets me have some idea on where things sit. And it's my fault. I should never let it get to that point. We need to take more time to be able to communicate with one another. And if nothing else, as the one who is desperately trying to do, not that I'm doing a good one, but desperately trying to do the job of a father myself, it's important that we have some communication take place and know how things are going. Is there anything anybody else? Yeah. No.
But what you said tonight, you said that to me on Sunday, about clear some of the junk out and just face one thing at a time. And I just want to let you know that today I had the opportunity to take a deep breath and do just that thing with somebody different.
Well, good.
And I think what's happened with me is that, I guess, like a lot of the voice, that we've learned so much, and you said we're going to have to start applying it. You know, it seems like we'll go forever and not have to really be faced with anything. And then you are faced with it, and you just, you know, you do the best you can with it, and then hope that the next time you'll do better with it.
Yeah. Yeah.
And then every day that comes along now, I do see things in a different way. I was telling Mark today that at school they had a community day with all agricultural people and soil conservation people. And going from, they were talking to these little first graders, and they were all, and it was like listening to something that's so unimportant, it doesn't really matter what they were chattering about.
Yeah.
I mean,
sure. Like, yeah, you just, yeah, you. It's kind of like you've heard that, you know where this is going. A son wouldn't think this, and a son wouldn't say that. But all you can do, you got to take a consideration as to where they are. And it's like what you were talking to me about, you know, anytime anybody talks to me biblically or spiritually on any matter, and I don't know them, and they want my input on a particular thing, I'll first of all focus in on, are you truly saved yourself? Are you justified unto eternal life? And we'll probe that issue. And if they are saved, they shouldn't be shocked that you'd ask or embarrassed about it. They should say, well, yeah. And you can, you know, I've said things like, okay, just for my sake, you explain to me how that took place and listen for what they're saying, you know. And maybe, because if you're going to deal with an unbeliever, there's no reason to deal with this book at all. And that's the thing that you've got to clear away is, okay, you've got a lot of Bible questions. People will ask questions that aren't saved about, do you think the end time is coming? Really, there's something more important about you than that. And if it's a believer, you know, and they've got all this bag of junk and they throw it on the table and say, what about all this? And you just want to take the bag and push the bag off and say, well, let's talk about one thing and let's get, you know, Dennis Bray, he used to say to his pilot friends when he'd be in the plane, there's a great situation to be in because they can't get out of there. I mean, that door's closed and locked. You've got, you know, and he'd be talking to a pilot and he'd ask him, if they were saved and they were truly justified unto eternal life, he'd always be flying along. He'd say, okay, where's your Bible? What's your Bible? You know, and if they said, well, I don't know, what does it matter? Well, now we got something to talk about. And then he'd say, who's your apostle? Those two little things are really critical things. Where's your Bible? Okay, it's in the King James. Who's your apostle? Paul. If they say, if they're Roman Catholic, who would they say? Peter. Well, then we can talk about the programs. We can. Pardon me?
I mean, Peter is part of the Bible, so Peter's
not our apostle. Okay. He's Peter, James, John, the rest of the 12 are Israel's apostles. They're,
oh, okay, I understand.
Yeah.
Word, I mean,
yeah.
The Bible,
oh, yeah, sure.
An part of
absolutely,
I
yeah. Yeah, he's going to be the leader. As far as the 12 go, of the kingdom church when it's established. So, all right. Well, any other questions or not questions, but comments?
You know, while I am feel like I want to move forward in the question and look forward to that, I do think that there is still a lot for me to learn and be confident that I understand wisdom and justice. But, you know, I think I relate to what Mark is saying. You know, it's sort of, for me, it's like I gain I think a lot of confidence that I understand the topic or a certain doctrine. It takes a while to really digest and think through and understand. But one thing that I definitely recognize is that it takes time. And it's hard for me to put the time that I know I need to put into just because of the means of the day, at least what I consider to be the means of the day. And I know it's a matter of having bright eyes and that kind of thing.
Yeah, and I completely agree, and I understand exactly what you're saying, and that's why I started out the way I did tonight, was because, you know, I certainly don't want to assume the worst, and I don't assume the worst. I assume that classes missed or caught up on and that kind of thing. That's one of the tools the internet is. But I knew that when we got into justice, that between there and judgment, I knew that there was some time that was going to have to be allotted for this to start to work, because life isn't just a series of going through hitting on every single point that I've learned. And the nature of the education isn't like that. But the father knows that and knows that you're still going to be rather inexperienced. That's one of the reasons why the tone of this pre-doctrinal exhortation is what it is. Because one of the things you should, when you look at that between now and Sunday, you need to look at it and say, well, this seems rather odd or out of character for my father to say these things, because didn't we kind of agree that this was all going to be going on anyway? Well, the father knows there's a reason, and what you're manifesting is that reason. Is because when you move into judgment, you're going to hit levels of temptation and resistance that you've never yet experienced. In other words, it's like you would think that every single, by the time you're the age that we all are, that every single nerve in your body has pretty much been felt at some time or another. But the truth of the matter is, there's some sensations that you probably have never experienced because you've never been in the position to experience them. They've never been touched. Well, your inner man is full of nerves that have never yet even been touched upon. Temptations that it wouldn't even dawn on you now would be a temptation to you, but it would to a more fully educated son because of the demands that that's going to make. And it's good that we do this and we go slow here, because when you get to the end of judgment and we start dealing with actually casting off the works of darkness, you're going right into the adversary's house. You're getting right in his wheelhouse where he lives. And you're starting to touch on something that is his sole property. And it gets, to use the gambling term, everything gets anteed up. So I can't tell you how much I enjoy hearing what you're saying, and how much, because it does take time to become confident that you've got that and you've had some experience with it and that kind of thing. But I always feel like, and when I go by feeling, I just go right off a cliff. But my feeling is always that you're going to get mad at me, that you're just going to be so perturbed that he just can't seem to get out of the stall and get going. But absolutely. Yeah, sure. Yeah. Now, what's your point in that exactly? I agree, yeah.
It's almost like we've learned the mechanics. When you go back over and you start reviewing Romans 6, Romans 7, Romans 8, 9, 10, and reread it, you're seeing, well, I learned that as a mechanic.
It was theory. That's the kind of honest assessment that you need to make. Yeah.
And when we say that, for me, the concern was hearing, okay, we can't go on to judgment, and I took this personally, until you have this down. This has to be understood. And it's there again, it's that learning, it's that time. I mean, So from what you're saying, I feel that I'm ready to go on the judgment, and I believe that I am. Do I have everything down in wisdom and justice? Have I experienced all these things? No. Am I confident that I've successfully made the right or reacted in the appropriate way? No. But from what I'm hearing, it's okay to go on justice. I mean, the judgment. As we continue to develop that wisdom and justice, does that make sense?
Yeah. And to a degree, what you're saying is what the Father would expect, because he doesn't expect 100% consistency out of his Son. He expects his Son to have the doctrine written on his heart, and when those times of seeming failure occur, watch what he does. It's one of the things a coach will do to a great coach will do to a player. He won't go and talk to him right away. Let's see what he does. Can he correct himself? Can he come along and say to me after the half inning and come in and say, I wasn't doing this right. I know what's wrong, and I'm going to make it next time. And your Father's like that. I mean, that's his nature. What were you going to go on with, Michael? Yeah, and that writing, you can confidently know is there, because you're doing the labor, you're doing the work, and it's not because I'm coerced to do it. I'm doing it because that's the natural outlet for my conduct and behavior. You're recognizing that, and you always trace it back. I'm doing the labor, whether it's things done in the assembly, whether it's the way I approach my job, whether it's the way, whatever that touches upon the details of my life, I'm doing the labor. I'm doing it because it's the natural outlet for my conduct and behavior, and that's the outlet of my thinking. Yeah. You may actually, like in giving, when some people give money to this assembly, they're not doing one thing different as far as the actual physical thing that they're doing, but it's totally different in the eyes of their Father, and in the impact that they're making in the heavenly places now, because they're doing it as a son would do it. And we never can forget that it's right here where I'm probably going to overstep my bounds a little bit, and it is overstepping it a little bit, but it's got to start somewhere, and it starts here. It's here that you really start making an impact in the heavenly places. Because it's one thing for the angelic world to be impressed with a son who has wisdom and justice, but it's a whole other thing to realize that son, that daughter, they are gaining skill sets of judgment, that when it comes to the operations of God in the heavenly places, you're going to be called upon to rely upon that more than anything else. And that similarity between the image of your Father and your image is starting to get closer and closer together, and they're starting to become one. And that's why you get that terminology in Romans 15 after you receive the instruction of judgment and equity. Well, it's right near the end of the instruction of equity in verse 6, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the first time you're told that the similarities between you and your Father are starting to become one. And the angelic world is now starting to say, wait a minute, I have to look really close to see a difference here in you and your Heavenly Father. That's exciting. There's no other religion on earth that holds that out for a person. You think a Buddhist or you think in the world of Islam that they would ever think that they could have that kind of relationship with Allah? Helen knows.
You just submit
That's right. It's slavery to a non-God. Yeah. Yeah. And to a... Oh, I'm sure you do in the eyes of a Catholic. Yeah. Yeah.
And that there are mysteries and I'm not supposed to be the one that knows.
That's for the Pope to tell us.
But they think it's because I'm becoming American.
American. Oh. That's what I find so refreshing about you, is that you're not an American in the sense of having that Americanized thinking about everything that you do and say. You know, you don't Americanize the scriptures and Americanize who Jesus is.
The word, yeah. Bible, it's because I am American.
Yeah. Yeah. Oh, Lebanon, man, that's a dicey place right now. You haven't got very kind neighbors. Okay, anybody else? Well, this has been great. I really appreciate the input. And I'm glad that the review that we've done hadn't made you mad. Yeah, and you know me to know that I'm trying to placate some people who, you know, to try to spur them to be able to say, you know, where can I go back and really get this in detail? I'm glad you asked, because we've got it all ready for you, you know, type thing. But
are we going to have the Lord's table at the gathering?
Mm-hmm. If we got enough cups. I will tell you, too, that, well, I should probably, well, I'm going to turn this off. I know we've been recording. I don't even know if we want to put this out on the Internet. Nah. I don't know. Yeah, it's...